In the year 30 AD, a team of Roman soldiers crucified a Jewish preacher called Jesus of Nazareth. He had recently arrived in the capital city of Israel, Jerusalem. He was arrested there by the local authorities, who saw him as a threat to their position. He was charged with planning a revolution. He was tried by the Roman governor. He was found guilty. He was executed. Now move forward 30 years. 31 years to be exact. The year is 61 AD. And move your attention from Jerusalem to Rome, the world's greatest city, the capital of the greatest empire the world had ever seen. All over Rome, there are groups of people who meet to pay honor to that man crucified 31 years earlier. They meet almost every day, but especially on the first day of the week. There are all sorts of people in those groups. There are slaves, but there are also wealthy aristocrats. There are people who can't read or write, but there are also people who are highly educated. There are people who have been born in Rome, and there are people who have traveled to Rome from lots of other places, because Rome is that sort of city. Some of these groups are big, some of them are small. But the people in all these groups have this in common. They believe that Jesus, the man who the Romans put to death 30 years earlier, is still alive. They believe he came back from the dead after 3 days. They believe that he is going to live forever and that he is going to rule over the world. They call him their Lord and their Savior. They pray to him. They sing songs of praise to him. They worship him. And when you listen to these people talking, you know that they love him. They really love him, though most of them had never met him face to face. Sometimes the police break up one of these groups. Lots of the folk in these groups had been imprisoned, or fined, or tortured at one time or another. The previous Roman emperor, his name was Claudius, gave orders at one point that all these folk should be driven out of Rome. Since then, many of them have drifted back again. The emperor who's now ruling, Nero, has threatened several times to ban the whole movement and have them all executed if they continue to meet in this way. But they don't seem to care. They say that they're ready to die. They're ready to die for the sake of Jesus of Nazareth. So they keep meeting and they keep telling other people about Jesus. And more people in Rome are listening and asking why these people believe what they believe. And people are checking out the facts. And many people, when they hear what these folk have to say, believe. And they're joining the Christians. That's what these people have come to be called. Now, of course, that's not only happening in Rome. It's happening in towns and villages all over the Roman Empire. Everywhere you travel, in Turkey, in Italy, in Greece, even in Britain, you find people who say that Jesus is alive and who say that they want to serve him, whatever the cost. It's just 31 years since Jesus' life came to a painful, messy end, nailed to a cross. But all over the world, people are saying, Jesus is King of Kings. Jesus is Lord of Lords. Jesus is going to reign forever. But come back to Rome, because it's Rome I want to concentrate on. And I want to concentrate on Rome because I want to focus on one man. A man who's in Rome. A man who's in prison in Rome. He's a political prisoner. And he's waiting to be tried by the emperor. There's a prison attached to the palace. And it's there that this prisoner is being kept. He's being guarded by the emperor's own bodyguard. He's kept in chains. And he's been a prisoner for at least 2 years. And he's been kept in more and more unpleasant conditions. His name is Paul. And he's in prison because he's a Christian. Because he insists on telling people that Jesus is Lord. And in Nero's Rome, that is a very dangerous thing to say. Because as far as Nero is concerned, there's only one Lord. And that's Nero himself. There's only one man who should be worshipped. Nero is the man who must be worshipped. There's only one man whom people should be loving and serving, and that is Nero himself. And yet Paul insists on saying that Jesus is Lord. And Paul insists on calling on others to worship Jesus. And Paul is saying that for him to live is Jesus, and that he'll be glad to die for Jesus. Now I want this morning to listen to Paul. I want us to find out exactly what Paul is saying about Jesus. And why Paul is so obsessed with Jesus. And why Paul believes it's worth going to prison for Jesus. And why Paul is ready to die for a man who died a brutal death 30 years earlier. Does Paul sound the sort of person who's worth listening to? Well, we can listen to Paul this morning. We can do that because we've got quite a lot of the letters that Paul wrote there in that prison cell. And in those letters, Paul talks about himself. And he talks about Jesus. And he talks about why he's so determined to live for Jesus. And why he's so ready to die for Jesus. We've only got time this morning to look at one of those letters. And we've only got time to look at a few lines from one of those letters. But let's hear what Paul has to say about Jesus. The letter we're looking at is a letter that Paul wrote from his prison cell to Christian friends in a town called Philippi in Macedonia. In northern Greece. So we call it Paul's letter to the Philippians, and we read from it earlier. But now listen again to what Paul says in that letter about Jesus of Nazareth. This is Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Paul writes this, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men." Now notice firstly the title which Paul uses for Jesus. He calls him Christ Jesus. Now, we're so used to calling Jesus Christ that we don't often ask what it means. We tend to think that Christ is just another name for Jesus. I'm Stephen Rees. Well, he was Jesus Christ. But no, Christ wasn't a name. Christ was a title. It was a title first used hundreds of years before Jesus was born. If you read the Old Testament, the Jewish holy book, the book that Jewish people still have as their holy book, you'll find that in the pages of the Old Testament there are scores of prophecies about a king. A great king who they were sure would come one day. They said that this king would change everything. That he would put right everything that's wrong in the world. They said he would rule over all nations. They said he would reign forever. And they called him the Christ, which means the Anointed One. And they gave lots of detailed predictions about the Christ. They said which family he would come from. And they said which town he'd be born in. They said what sort of upbringing he'd have. They talked about his character and his life and his death in great detail. It was all written there in the Old Testament hundreds of years before Jesus was born. The prophet said, this is what the Christ will be like. This is what the Christ will do. This is how the Christ will become king. This is how the Christ will rescue the world. And now Paul says, Jesus is the Christ. He's the Anointed One. He fits the prophecies exactly. Now remember, Paul is writing just 30 years after Jesus died in Jerusalem. And Paul knew all the facts about Jesus' life and death. Paul himself was studying in Jerusalem at the time when Jesus lived and died. And it was very easy just 30 years on for other people, if they wanted to check up on the facts of Jesus' life. It'd be like you checking up on things that happened when Margaret Thatcher was Prime Minister, back in the 80s. Paul couldn't just invent things. Paul couldn't change details. There were just too many people who knew the facts. They were still fresh in people's memories. And when Paul looks at the facts of Jesus' life, and when Paul compares them with the detailed prophecies that we can still read in the Old Testament, Paul says, I know Jesus is the Christ. He's the Anointed One. All that we know about Jesus fits all of those prophecies. That's the first thing Paul makes plain about Jesus of Nazareth. He's the Christ. He's the Promised One. But now, where does the story of Jesus the Christ begin? Does it start with Jesus' birth? Is that where Paul begins? No. Paul begins the story long, long before Jesus was born here on earth. In fact, Paul takes us back long before history began, long before the universe was created. Paul starts his story back in eternity. God has always existed. He has no beginning. Go back and back and back and back. God has always been there. And so has Jesus Christ. That's what Paul tells us. Paul tells us here in verse 6, that Christ Jesus was in the form of God. Now in this passage there are two different words that Paul uses for was. One means something that was from a particular point in time. The sky was blue this morning. It was blue from the time that the day dawned. But the other word means something that was and which never began to be. It just was. And that's the word Paul uses. when he says that Christ Jesus was in the form of God. It means he always was. He always shared God's appearance, God's nature, God's form, God's glory. And then just to show that he means what he says, Paul talks about Jesus' equality with God. He really was equal with God. List out all the things that the Bible says about God. All powerful, all knowing, all glorious, all holy. Well, Paul says Christ Jesus was equal with God in every way. That's where the story of Jesus begins. That's the first chapter of Jesus' story. Jesus, from all eternity, in the form of God, equal with God. Paul explains this elsewhere by saying that Jesus was God's eternal Son, sharing all his Father's power, all his Father's glory. But here he prefers to say quite simply, he was in the form of God. He had equality with God. But now, chapter 2 in the story. Paul says Christ Jesus did not count his equality with God as a thing to be grasped. The word Paul uses means something to be used for your own benefit. Something to be exploited for your own ends. Paul says Christ Jesus didn't do that. He didn't think of his equality with God as something to be used for his own ends. He didn't say, I'm equal with God, so I've got the right to use my power, my position for myself. No, says Paul, he did the opposite. He made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Work backwards through what Paul says there. He says Christ Jesus was born in the likeness of men. He became just like one of us, a human being. He was born as a human being. He'd always existed in the form of God, equal with God, with all power, all glory, all majesty. But now he became a human being. By his own choice, he chose to be born into this world as a human baby, weak, fragile, helpless, liable to illness, liable to pain, exposed to all the struggles of life here in this world. And not just a human being, Paul says he took the form of a servant. But the Greek word really means a slave. Slaves were the most despised people around. The people with no power, no property, no rights. And Paul says Christ Jesus was in the form of God, equal with God, but he took the form of a slave. He became one of the most despised, powerless, downtrodden people in the world. Paul says he made himself nothing. Literally, he emptied himself. He became a total nobody. And someone whom others could abuse and exploit and bully and trample on. And that was his choice. God's Son left heaven to become a human being. And the lowest form of human being. He didn't have to. But he chose to. He was in the form of God, and yet he took the form of a slave. And what next? Chapter 3. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The one who was in the form of God became a poor, weak, despised human being. One incredible step down. But now he submits to a still more terrible humiliation. He's going to die. And he's going to die the most humiliating, horrible, shameful death possible. He's going to die on a cross. That was the death reserved for the lowest criminals, for the scum of the earth. Roman writer said it's a punishment fit only for slaves. No human being, no normal human being should ever have to suffer that death, they said. But for a slave, it's appropriate. And that was the death that he had to die. Stripped naked, tortured, left hanging while people jeered at him and spat on him. In the form of God, equal with God, yet he took the form of a slave, and he died the death of a criminal on the cross. And Paul says he did it willingly. He became obedient to that death. He accepted it because that's what God his Father had planned. Why did God the Father plan this for his own Son? Why did the one who was in the form of God have to become a slave and then die as a criminal? If you want a full answer to that question, you'll have to see what Paul says elsewhere. But in a sentence, the answer is, for our sake. It was the only way he could rescue us from our lost, ruined state. And maybe we'll come back to that in a moment. But Paul hasn't finished telling us the story of Jesus yet. Chapter 1, in the form of God, equal with God from all eternity. Chapter 2, born as a man, a human being, living on earth like a slave. Chapter 3, obedient to death, even death on a cross. But that's got to be the end of the story, hasn't it? Jesus died. He died that terrible, brutal, humiliating death on a cross. Story we were thinking about on Good Friday. People stood round his cross. They watched him die. The people who loved him cried. The people who hated him laughed. But everybody was sure that was the end of the story. Oh no, says Paul. It wasn't. It's simply the turning point in the story. It's simply the end of volume one of the story. Listen. He became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. Jesus did not stay dead. It took 3 days and that was all. And then he was alive again. Because God raised him from the dead. They put his dead body in the tomb. They rolled the stone in front of the tomb. They sealed the doorway. They mounted the guards. And 3 days later, Jesus walked out of the tomb, radiant with life, filled with power. Not a memory, not a ghost, But a man with flesh and bones, a man who could build a fire and cook a meal, a man who sat down and ate and drank with his friends, a man they could touch, a man they could hug. Listen to Paul's list in another letter of the people who met Jesus alive from the dead. He appeared to Cephas, that's Simon Peter, and then to the 12. And then he appeared to more than 500 brothers on one occasion. And most of them are still alive, says Paul. Of course they are, there's only 30 years on. And then he appeared to James. And then he appeared to all the apostles. For 40 days, Jesus was just here among us, mixing with people, coming, going, in a house at the lakeside, on a hill in Galilee. And then when he had taught them all that they needed to hear, they watched him leave. They watched as he was caught up from this world, wrapped round in a cloud of glory. Where was he going? Paul tells us he was being raised to his rightful place. God highly exalted him. God gave him the name that is above every name. Highly exalted isn't strong enough. The word Paul uses means exalted him to the highest place of all, to the place of supreme honor, supreme authority, supreme glory. In other words, to God's own throne. The man who hung on the cross, naked and bleeding and laughed at. The man they took down from the cross, a broken, mutilated corpse. That man has been lifted up to sit on the throne of the universe. And he's been given the name that's above every name. And if you know your Bible at all, you know what that name is. God's own name. The name Yahweh, the Lord. Paul says Jesus is now exalted as the Lord. He was willing to become a nobody, a nothing, a slave, a crucified criminal. But God has lifted him up to reign over the whole universe and to be honored as the Lord. And that's why Paul's willing to spend his life serving him. That's why Paul's willing to spend these years in prison. It's why Paul is willing to face Nero and the worst that Nero can inflict on him. Nero may have Paul tortured to death. He may have him burned alive. He may have him thrown to the animals in the arena. And it doesn't matter to Paul, because he's 100% certain that Nero isn't in control. Nero may be sitting on a throne in Rome, but he's not the real emperor, not now. Because the real emperor is Jesus Christ, who's sitting on the throne of the universe and who's got all power in his hands. Jesus is the Lord. Nero demands that people say, Caesar is Lord. But Jesus has been given the name that's above every name. And Paul knows it. What makes Paul so sure of it? How can he say this with such certainty? He knows it because he's seen Jesus. He's seen Jesus risen from the dead. Paul wasn't always a follower of the Lord Jesus, a servant of the Lord Jesus. He was an implacable enemy of Jesus of Nazareth. He hated the very name of Jesus. But then came that day when Paul, Saul of Tarsus, he used to call himself. There came that day when Saul was walking the road to Damascus and the heavens opened and he saw Jesus. He saw the man Jesus, but now radiant with all the glory of God. In that moment, Saul was dazzled, overwhelmed, blinded. fell on his knees. And he cried out, Lord, what do you want me to do? He knew. He knew that Jesus was the Lord. He knew that Jesus had been raised to the supreme place because he'd seen him there. What we're reading here in this letter isn't philosophical speculation. This is Paul's testimony. I know God has supremely exalted him. I know that God has given him the name that's above every name, because I've seen him shining with all the glory of God. I've seen him seated on the throne. That's chapter 4 of the story. Jesus exalted to the highest place. Jesus bearing the name that's above every name. But there's one more chapter to come. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. In heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's the final chapter in the story of Jesus. Jesus is coming again. And when he comes again, every creature in the universe will acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. And every creature will bow before him. Paul bowed before Jesus when he saw Jesus' glory on the road to Damascus. Paul acknowledged then Jesus is Lord. And countless other people in Rome had made the same confession and had bowed the knee before Jesus. And countless people throughout the Roman Empire had done so. But Paul says, one day every creature will do so. Again, he's not speculating, is he? This isn't guesswork. This isn't speculation. If Jesus has been raised by the Father from the dead, and if Jesus has been lifted up to that supreme position, and if the Father has given to Jesus the name Lord, and if the Father has said that he wants every creature to bow before Jesus, then it will happen. That's Paul's certainty. We started in the year 30 AD. We moved to the year 61 AD. And now it's the year 2013 AD. Centuries have rolled on. And since Paul wrote those words, countless people have bowed the knee before Jesus Christ. People from all nations, people from nations that had never been discovered when Paul wrote, parts of the globe that Paul didn't know existed, have heard about Jesus Christ. They've heard about the glory he had in the form of God from all eternity. And they've heard about how he made himself nothing. And they've heard about how he became obedient to death on the cross. And they've heard about how God raised him from the dead and exalted him. And they've bowed before him. Is because they've known that Jesus is Lord, the only Saviour. They've come and they've thrown themselves on their knees before him, and they've sought his mercy, and they've become his worshippers and his servants. Have you ever thought about what an astonishing thing it is that a company of people, a little group like this, should meet in Stockport, in Greater Manchester, in the British Isles, to worship a man crucified 2,000 years ago? Have you thought about what an extraordinary thing it is that there should be people in every African country who bow the knee before that crucified man? There should be people in Central Asia who today will gather and sing hymns of worship, of praise to the man who became a slave and a criminal. But it's happening. It's happening all over the world. People are being drawn to Jesus, and they're becoming his worshippers. They love him with all their hearts, and they trust him with all their souls, and they have no other hope except in him, because they know that it was only that dreadful death he died that made it possible for them to be saved. And they know that now he's exalted to the highest place and he's Lord. They have no hope except in him, and they look forward. We look forward. Easter Sunday isn't just a day for looking back, is it? It's not just a day for remembering how he came back from the dead. It's a day to look forward to the day when he'll come again. One day the heavens will be rolled aside, and the sky will be brighter than our imagination can conceive, because the Lord of glory will descend. And then every knee will bow. Every creature will be on their faces before him, saying, Lord, Lord. Are you ready for that day? Are you ready for the day when Jesus comes again? Are you ready to face him, the man they crucified, the man whom God exalted? At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.